Cameron was just praying about the potential that we have in God and that God would bring us to Him today. And it is something about the human condition that we have a tendency to drift, a tendency to fall back, to slide away, that we have a tendency to fail. Now, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, the things I wish I would do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And there is this part of us that is in a constant engagement in this walk of life. But why are we in this engagement? What is God really wanting to do here with us? Why are we alive and on the earth right here, right now? What is the purpose of your life? What was the intention of it? You see, because if we know and understand the truth that God delivers to us, it becomes the motivator and the why to everything else that we do. Why do we spend time to pray? Why do we read this word? Why do we believe it? Why do we seek to apply it to our lives? Why do we fast? Why do we sing songs of worship and praise? Why do we bow the knee? All of this comes from the power that God has given through the gospel. But more than that, what God is doing on this earth, and I want to talk to you about this as a reminder to each one of us today of why we're here. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. If you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin this message today in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 28. But what we're going to do is actually spend a bit of time focusing on verses 29 to 30 today of Romans chapter 8. But let's begin here right now for a reading in verse 28. So this is Romans 8, 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. I want to focus again, as I said, on verses 29 to 30 here. And we're going to spend some time just thinking about these statements and these phrases. But I want us to begin with a very simple thought that you were foreknown. That you were foreknown. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to keep a marker here because we're going to be going back to Romans 8. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, notice with me here in verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. This brilliant truth of God begins with the fact that you were known before you were. That God could choose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, choosing you to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Have you thought about just the reality of that? That God, in His vision, in His planning, in His thinking, set out to make you holy and accepted. That you would be holy and accepted in Christ. That He thought about you. That He determined to make you. And the thought was, I know who you are. See, because this truth, this one truth alone, puts meaning and purpose behind everything of why we're here. Why are we on this earth? I mean, the world that we've been born into is a world that is trying to cloud all this truth. It's a world where the adversary, Satan the devil, is wanting to deceive and block away what the real reason of life is. And ultimately, the more that we can engage in the world and do engage in the world, the more we go adrift, the more we slide away, because it's about softening. It's about washing away the fact that there is a creator God, and you are here on purpose by the creator's choice. You're not an accident. You're not random. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew you and chose you before the foundation of the world. You're not random. You are not an accident. Well, I was an accident, actually. My mom did not want me. Not in a bad way. But I was the typical accident. You know, my mom had had two kids. They said, hey, you can't have kids anymore. She became a foster mom. She was foster mom of the year of Illinois. I'm very proud that my mom was foster mom of the year. But she took care of kids. She ended up adopting one of them. And then she got pregnant with my sister, Maria. That wasn't supposed to happen. She wasn't supposed to have kids anymore. But thank God for Maria. Maria was a beautiful sister and just totally filled with love. And she was born, and that was going to be it then. That was it. That was the baby they weren't supposed to have, but God blessed them with the baby. And then 4 years later, and you know, in those days, 1968, having a baby at 37 was not advised. My mom had me. And everybody in the family knew I was the mistake. My brother said, the one thing I remember about mom's pregnancy with you, and my brother is 16 years older than me, he said, the one thing I knew was that you were a mistake because mom cried the whole pregnancy. And it was like, yeah, and I came out crying too. But my mom, you know what she used to say? And we had some turmoil in the family, and my father ended up leaving the home when I was 9. And I spent a lot of time consoling my mom. I would find her crying quietly. She would always try to go like to a closet or to the bathroom, and she would try to make it so I wouldn't hear her. But of course, I could. And I would just go to her, and I would just come up, and I would just rub her back and just tell her I love her. And whenever I would say, well, you know, I was the accident, she'd always say, no, you never were. God always knew I was going to need you. And as many times as I joked with her about being the accident and kind of knowing I was, but at the same time, like, just her reassurance, no, you weren't an accident. God knew I was going to need you. And the more she would tell me that, the more I'd start to wonder, maybe I was just what she needed for that time and that place in her life, and to be a help to my mother and my mother to be a help to me. And just to have a sense of purpose that I was glad to be there for those moments. I was glad to be there when she was suffering. I was glad to be there when she was hurting. And if that was my purpose, that's a pretty good purpose. And the thing is that you were foreknown. That God knew you before he shaped you in your mother's womb. That you weren't an accident. Your existence has meaning and is real, and that God knew who you were before. He says here in verse 5, he says he's predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, do you see that God not only knew you before, but he predestined you? He said, I have a destiny for you. The destiny for you is that you would be a child of God. That's a pretty good purpose for being alive, isn't it? That God would predestine you to say, you're going to be my child. Do you believe that? See, the destiny that God gives us is what pulls us out of the past and makes us walk in the presence with the direction of where we're heading. Why do we pray? Why do we study? Why do we have relationships? Why do we fellowship? Why do we come here to worship God? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we love our enemies and love those who hate us? Why do we pray for those who spitefully use us? Why do we bless those who curse us? Why do we make the decisions in our life? Because God made us to be like him. He made us to be His kids forever. In every moment that we are alive, there is a decision that we make. Will we live by the faith in who we are to be, or will we find another direction? You see, we become very purpose-oriented when we remember why we're here. Because things seem to fall off in the face of Jesus Christ. When we realize that I made you for this purpose, wow, you made me to be the Son of God, well then, that's a pretty big thing. And the things of the world fade away. You know, there's that old song, I'll turn my eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full on His glorious face, and the things of the earth will fade away. He just makes them all fall off because of His glory, because of His grace, because of who He is. Do you know that God foreknew you? Do you know that you, Leslie, that you, EJ, were predestined by God to be a child, to be holy and accepted and before Him in His love? Do you see yourself that way, Dorian? Do you see yourself that way, Bill? Stephanie, do you know that is why you exist? Right now, us living, us breathing, is because the Creator God said, I choose to make you. I want you. And I predestine you to be with me. That destiny should pull us right out of the past into something so much better and so much more glorious. Notice what it says here again, turning back to Romans chapter 8, because he says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now notice what it says here. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. I want you just to think about the reality of that for a moment. So God foreknew you. And then God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. How high is that? I mean, when you think of one who loves, when you think of one who is righteous and just, when you think of one who is good and pure, Jesus. And sometimes we can think, well, He's Jesus. Who am I? Well, you are the one that was foreknown. You were the one that was predestined to be conformed to His image. How many of you think that feels a little intimidating? Like where you got to go to in life? Anybody? 100 of you. Okay. Like, wow, that's a long journey. Because why? We sin and we fall short of the glory of God. But the thing is, you were made to be conformed to His image. And for that to be a reality, you're going to need to believe. If you short circuit yourself and say, I can never be conformed to that image, then you're not believing in either what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do in your life. See, the power of why that we are doing what we do on this earth today is because God put forth a purpose that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, and He is shaping you and me into that very image, that we would bring glory and honor. And He says in Ephesians 1 that we read, it's His good pleasure to do this in your life. And what does He say again? Notice, He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's His plan. What I love about these things is this is God's plan. This isn't our plan. This isn't about our ego. This is about being what God wants us to be. And in fact, what we find is rather than being about ego, it becomes completely about humility. Being conformed to the image of Jesus means letting this mind be in you, which was also in Him, who thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. That He could take on the form of a servant, and being found as a man, He humbled Himself. To be conformed to the image of Jesus is not about being proud or arrogant or vain. It is about learning to esteem the interests of others better than ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This was the plan from the very beginning. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice what God said in Genesis 1, 26. He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be like my son. Be in my image. Have dominion. Be blessed. Be fruitful. Multiply. Increase." When you think about your own life, do you see yourself as this one who God predestined to be conformed to the image of his son? Because where the faith in that work of Jesus Christ comes into our lives, that faith is what causes us to live. The just shall live by faith. The things of the world fall off. He says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 3. You know, this is one of my favorite verses. I love to read this because of the power of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." If you ever feel like, "Oh, how do I ever become like Jesus? How will I ever measure up?" I want you to know that the power is in his hand to do it. It's not by your might, by your power, or by your strength. It is by his spirit that you are being transformed into the very image of Jesus. And it comes not by us working to be like him, but rather by us looking at him and worshiping him to see him as he is. And then we become. His powerful work in our lives is done as we believe in the reasons that we're here, and we believe in what he does in our lives. Who is it that transforms you? It's not you. You don't have the power. You are clay, but the potter can shape you into who he wants you to be. And in fact, that is exactly what he's doing. Sometimes I don't think we think enough about this purpose. And as I was praying for what to speak on today, this came so powerfully to me that we get so lost in our world, adrift in politics, in problems, in arguments, in divisions, in strife, in the things of this world, of our lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all the things that can try to grab a hold of us and keep us. You realize we're living in a world, we were born into a theater where God is wanting to bring forth children by faith. And the enemy is trying to destroy that faith. That was exactly what the serpent did in the garden. The serpent was creating doubt, distrust, wondering if God was trying to withhold something good from you. And the testimony of God is, "I have never wanted to withhold good from you. In fact, the very reason I made you was for good. I created you on purpose and predestined you to be conformed to the image of my son." And everything that we do in life that is not in that vein, that direction, it's missing the opportunity that God said, "No, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Don't you see what you are made for? And you have heard this truth. You know this truth." Look at what it says in Romans 8. He says, "For whom he foreknew," verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. You got a calling. Do you know that you got the calling? Did you know you got the calling? See, the fact that you're here right now says that you got the calling. The fact that you would recognize God says you got the calling. The fact that you have any desire to hear the word of God taught and believe in it, you got the calling. The calling was to open your mind to say, come, hear, come, know, come, believe the things that God has set forth to do. You see, and what happens is in this whole theater where there's all this deception, there's all this doubt, there's all this heart that's saying, you're not here on purpose. You're here by chance. There was an explosion and you became a part of it. I mean, it's ridiculous, but people say it. I never had enough faith to believe that. That one just went too far for me. I blew stuff up on farms when I was a kid, and I'm like, yeah, that's not going to create people. That's not working. Mostly stuff just gets destroyed when you blow it up. It doesn't come together with order and form. It doesn't happen that way. It goes the other direction. And the thing is that the power and the glory of God came upon this earth. The power and glory of God created all the things on this earth. And the power and glory of God created you on purpose. You were made to be a child of God. You were predestined to be so. And then he initiated it by saying, Josh, you can understand now. There is a God. Simona, you can understand now. You have a Savior. And it's not a communist government. William, you were made to be his. Above business, above work, above anything else, you're his. And when you and I understand this truth and you believe it in your heart, it is transforming into what God would have you to be. But you must believe what he is, who he is, and what he's doing. And you need to know who you are. It would be a shame that you were made to be a king under the great King of Kings, Jesus the Christ, to be conformed to his image and miss that calling because you didn't even think about it. You didn't even know it. You see, everything that is going on in the teaching and instruction of the Bible, when God tells us to do things like have no other gods before him, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to not steal, but to give, to not lie, but to bear witness to the truth, all of these things are about this purpose. You and I are being formed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. All the instruction is so that we will see who Jesus is, we will worship him, and we will come to see him as he is. God put forth the one, and he put forth gifts to the body to encourage this instruction till we all come, as it says in Ephesians 4, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is no other ending for what we've been destined to see and do. Do you think about the reality of that? God's destiny for you is to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see it as any less? Because if you do, then who is your God? The Creator said, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of my son. If you do not see that as where you are headed, you have made yourself God and rejected the truth that the Father in heaven has revealed that he's doing a work in you. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. If you say, no, I can't ever be that, then maybe that's all you'll be. Have you ever thought about how vital faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for it is impossible for us to please God without faith. We've got to believe the very things he's saying. Do you see the power in the Word of God that God is saying, don't worry, I knew you. You're not alone here. I knew exactly who I was making when I made you. And I predestined you to be my child forever, to be holy and accepted in my beloved son, Jesus. and I'm going to form you into his image. Because I want him to be the first of many brethren, of which you're going to be one of those brethren. And then I called you. I called you. You see, he's saying, I'm going to do the work, but what I want is your belief. I want you to believe in me and trust in me that I can make you into the image of my son. And all the while, from the very beginning, when he said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, he was always saying, that's your purpose in life. That's who you were made to be. Why would you sell yourself short on that? If God says this is why you exist, why would we think of anything else than being at the forefront of our mind? That every step we're taking day by day is to draw near to him. And see, that's what gets you up in the morning to pray. What a great thing to be a part of. Not by anything we have done, but by his good grace toward each one of us, we have been called to this amazing, amazing thing. Lyle, turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Do you see that you've been given a right? That word basically means right. It means an authority. By Jesus Christ, you've been given authority to be a child of God. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. In verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Do you see yourself as a child of God? Not just some theoretical thing, but literally that by the Spirit of God, you can call out Abba, Father, that he literally adopted you into the family. You know, this can be a difficult thing for adoptees to feel the embrace of a new family. To accept and believe that the parents love them and care for them. And the reality of our lives is we also struggle with our adoption because we see in ourselves a heritage and a way of living that is not reflective of the family we just got adopted into. See, the power of transformation that is in faith comes by being willing to let go of your evaluation of yourself for the purpose and destiny that God gave you. See, our lives are generally tethered to either our past or our future. And what God has done is given us a destiny that would pull us into the future, that we would live today with a pull toward being created in the image and likeness of God. That is what God encourages. That is what God hopes for. That is why God sends teachers and says, you are foreknown, you are predestined, you've been called. God wants you. He's choosing you. He chose you from the beginning. Don't you see why you're alive? Why would you go through your existence and not want to know why you're here? And why would you want to live in any other way? But you see all the glories that God can bring to our lives, all the wonderful work that he can do. You realize that faith can be so tethered to the past. I don't fit. I don't belong. I am a failure. I am a sinner. How could I ever measure up to Jesus? I just don't fit. I'm not good enough. And you see, that is the purpose of the enemy to keep you from believing by faith who God made you to be. God has said, I can deal with all your past, but will you believe in your future? Will you believe who I made you to be? Will your life be motivated by what I set before you? Don't you realize you have a destiny with me? And because we as human beings fail to believe in the destiny, it is so much easier to believe in what we can look back and say, but look how I sinned. Look at how I lied there. Look at how I was rude there. Look at how I misspoke there. Look at how I've done this wrong. And we can put so much faith in our sin, we forget about the power of faith in the righteousness of God from above that was given by grace to make us who we are. If you're trying to earn it, you're going to keep in the past. You're going to keep trying to fix what you cannot fix. And you're going to keep being tethered to your insufficiency. And my friends, having that inferiority in your life, that's not humility. That's pride. It's pride. You want to hold on to you doing it. You want to hold on to your correction of it. You want to hold on to your remedy of it. And I'm telling you, the scriptures have revealed there is only one solution for salvation and deliverance from sin and darkness. It is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, sent for you and me. Until you receive of the image himself, how will you ever be of that image? Until you can accept what he has done, how can you ever be transformed? How can you ever become the righteousness of God if you won't let him be sin for you and if you won't let him give you of his righteousness? See, he says, whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was always thinking about you being a brother, a sister, always. This was the reason he got up on the cross. It says in Romans 12:1, he endured the shame for the joy set before him. Don't you see what the joy is? You're the joy. You are the joy of Christ. Let him be happy. Let him receive you. Let him have you as his own. Why would you withhold from a Savior like this what he wants? It comes by faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was willing to take our sin. He was willing to take our shame. He's done that for whosoever would believe. Whosoever. That means you. That means me. You and I get that choice. We got that right. He gave us the authority to be a child of God. There's no more work he needs to do in this regard. The work that he will do to transform you, it's already taking place as you believe. Because his perfect image is there. The perfect example. He blazed the trail for us to walk on. But we have to believe. But that's why I say, if we don't believe that, if we cannot humble ourselves to believe the truth, but rather we measure ourselves according to the sins that were done against us, the sins we have done, to the harmful things that your father did to you, your mother did to you, your ex-wife, your ex-spouse, people that have hurt you in your life, your brother, your sister, your neighbor. If we identify ourselves with all the mess of unrest and unsettledness of this world, if we put more confidence in that, more faith and belief in that, so that we see ourselves not fitting into the family of God, we must confess it is our pride to believe in sin and the power of darkness more than the great, glorious power of God to save us, to deliver us, to transform us, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. What is standing in the way of you being conformed to the image of his Son? You! Me! I'm in the way! And the surrender of my life the putting down of my pride and ego, the acceptance that I could do nothing for my sin, but he washed them all away so that I could be made righteous. This is what transforms. It is not you. It is not by your own power or work. It is by your faith. What can I do to work the works of God? What did Jesus say? These are the works of God, that you would believe. That you would believe. And the power of transformation is by faith. Why do we go through keeping the commandments of God? Because I believe in Jesus. Why? I see him in him. I don't just see, thou shalt not steal. I see, let him who stole steal no more. But rather let him work that he might have something to give to others. But I don't just see that. Because it's the one I see, and I hope it's the one you see. That commandment is a revelation that Jesus Christ never steals, that Jesus Christ always works, that Jesus Christ works to give to you and me. He's always taking care of you. He's always looking out for you. In his hands are riches from above that no one can take from you. And when you realize that he came to the earth to give up of the glory, that he might come and bring the power of an endless life to you and me, that his coming was for you to be there forever, that the destiny was that he would die, that you would receive, that you would believe, that you would know, that you would be with him forever. You see, that pulls us. That's destiny saying, come on, let's go. Because the kingdom of God is a glorious kingdom apart from sin and death and destruction, apart from the hurts and the pains and the sorrows of this world. And he's saying, don't you see? I didn't make you to live in pain forever, but though you endure it for a little while, yes, I have brought you to the hope of my kingdom, my family. Don't you see our Father in heaven is saying, I will be your daddy. I adopted you. You call me dad now. Call me dad. And this one, Jesus, who I'm forming you into his image, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Did you hear that? Of many brethren. You're to be the brethren. You're to be my children. You are to be what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is. We need to believe what God says. If we are going to be changed, it's got to begin in here and in here. Faith in what God says is the power of deliverance, the power of overcoming, the power of being who he would have us to be in this world and in the age to come, because we simply believe him. We trust him. We say, you made me. You gave me this life. You set me up to be blessed. You set me up to have dominion. I am with you, God, forever. Whatever you would have me to do, whatever your will is in my life, that is what I desire. I was made to be a child of God. I was cleansed by the blood so that I could be a king and a priest forever. He says here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. The whole power of justification, the whole power of being called. Notice what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 13 to 14, it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest honors for me to even be up here now speaking with you, children of God, who have been called by God that he would even let me be of any service to any of you. You who were called to be kings and priests, you who were called to be children of God, and to be a fellow brother and hopefully an effective servant, to even encourage you in these truths. Because I know if we together believe these truths, we will be transformed individually and we will be transformed collectively, and the light will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Don't you see that God is calling forth a people right now in the midst of the darkness of this world, in the midst of rejecting God? He's calling those who accept God and believe in him to stand up, to speak out, to be transformed, and to see the glory of God shine in the face of darkness for the world. But that means, my friends, we must give up the things that pull us down, and we must build up the things that encourage, that we would always remember who we are and what God created us to be, who he created us to be. And so he calls us to this, and he says, he justifies. Notice in 1 Corinthians, again, just kind of hitting what we talked about. I want you to see these verses as well. 1 Corinthians 6, I want you to see the new faith. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, sometime again in our despondency and sometimes again in our inferiority, we look at that and we say, yep, that's me. Will I inherit the kingdom? One of the questions I get asked often is, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Is it too late for me? And it always breaks my heart, because I know where the question comes from is because a person has been convicted of sin. They know they're a sinner. And you don't realize that when you finally come to that moment where you're like, I'm a sinner, I'm worthy of death, you are simply on the edge of everlasting life with one more confession. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. To confess Christ. There is only one real coming to the need. You've got to know you're drowning. You've got to know you're dying. You've got to know you're as good as dead. See, that's why Jesus could say, this woman whose sins are many, they're forgiven. Why? She knew she was a sinner. And she desperately needed a Savior. But the Pharisee, all he could judge was, I'm so good. And you see, that's just more of the smoke and mirrors of the evil one. Well, hey, I didn't have premarital sex. Hey, I didn't get drunk. I was a good person. It's good to be good. But if you think it's about you being a good person, you kind of miss something in the line, because maybe you didn't do all those things, but maybe your issue isn't about drugs and alcohol and sex. Maybe it's about pride and vanity and arrogance. Those things are very bad too. You see, Satan, he's on every side. The world is set up for whatever your thing is. If it's being proud religiously, man, there's plenty of room for you. Been there, done that. Know that. Escaped it, I hope. It's the worst kind. The worst kind of sin to me is the kind that you can be doing it and have so much reason why you think you're right. Religious pride. Who did Jesus save his most high critiques for? It was those who suffered from religious pride. They just couldn't even see. They desperately needed him. They kept thinking they were well when they were so sick. And the thing about the work of Jesus Christ is that we have to see where we're sick in order to see that we need the healer to heal us. And we don't have to go out and do anything. All we have to do is look, ask God to reveal the things of heart. And notice what he says in verse 11 here. Such were some of you. Some of you did these things. Some of us were fornicators. Some of us were idolaters. Some of us were adulterers. Some of us were homosexuals. Some of us were sodomites. Some of us were thieves. Some of us were covetous. Some of us were drunkards. Some revilers. Some extortioners. Verse 11, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Nobody can take that from you. That's His work. It's so beyond our own work and our own things that we can do. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Some of my favorite verses right here because it demonstrates something that we've been reading about in Romans 8. And that is, all this work is God's and it is done by faith. Verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. It's His work. Take the pressure off yourself. The pressure is not on you to do this work. The pressure is on the shoulders of God. But what we do is we continue to come in faith, believing that He did this work. That is what transforms us and changes us. And notice in John 17 with me. So Romans 8 and verse 30, turn to John 17, please. But in Romans 8, where we've been focusing, He says, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. He called you. He justified you. And He glorifies you. That's His work. In John 17, notice the prayer of Jesus in verse 22. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them. Do you think Jesus really did that? Do you think it's a lesser glory that you got? Or was it the glory that God the Father gave Him? It's a fair question to ask, right? If this is a work by faith, then isn't it faith that we believe He created us, faith that He foreknew us, faith that He predestined us, faith that He called us, faith that He justified us, faith that He gave us glory? See, I think our thinking is so wrong, and we keep wanting to see the manifestation of God in our lives, but we don't actually always believe the things that He said He did in our lives. See, faith. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. Even greater works than these. But you know how He started it? He said, if you believe. Where does the belief, the trust, the relationship come from? Where is the faith in our lives that makes these things so? I can tell you this. If you believe that God made you for a purpose, you will walk in the purpose for which you are made. If you believe that you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, you're going to be marching toward the image of Jesus Christ to come to the perfect man. If you believe that you were called, you will know that God called you. He selected you and said, come on. You're for Me. I chose you. I'm drawing you out. If you believe that you've been justified, your sins will be forgiven in your mind and in your heart. You will see yourself as free and made right, and you will walk as if you are righteous with the righteousness of God imputed to you. You will do that. You will let go. You won't be in the bondage. And every time we find bondage in our life, we're still hurting over sins that were done to us, sins that we've committed ourselves. We're still living in the past. We still find ourselves tethered. We've got to go back to the one thing, belief. Faith in Him, trust in Him, knowing that the only way to get out of our past and into our future is by faith. The just live by faith. And if you believe that Jesus said, I gave them the glory you gave me, then you better stop doubting that you have the glory at all. Do you see what I'm saying? We limit God. When the Bible speaks this line, it says in the Psalms that Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited how? By not believing. God showed them signs. God showed them wonders. But what they didn't believe was in the love that God had for them. And Jesus said, no, I want you to know how much God loves you. Look at John 17. Verse 22 again, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. That they may be one just as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you believe that? I asked you this question, I think it was last week. Do you know that God loves you like He loves Jesus? Do you believe that the glory that Jesus received from the Father He's given to His disciples? Do you believe that this prayer was answered? Do you believe that this prayer was legitimate? Do you believe? If you wonder if it's for you, I want you to look at verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone. That was His disciples who were with Him. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Did you believe because you received the word? You've heard the gospel? See, this is Jesus' prayer for you and me. And we need this prayer. You know why? Because we challenge and doubt whether God loves us like He loves Jesus. We challenge and doubt whether the glory that God gave to Jesus is given to us. We challenge and doubt whether we fit into the family, the royal family of God, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We challenge who we are. We challenge our own destiny. And God is saying, don't you see, I had no other destiny for you. This was it. This was your destiny, to be in my likeness from the very beginning, to have dominion, to have freedom, to have life, to have liberty. I wanted you to have it all. There was no other destiny. Who has deceived you into thinking there's another destiny other than being conformed to my Son? Who has deceived you into thinking that you're not a child of the kingdom? Who has deceived you into thinking there's some other plan here? God is interested in so much more than causing you to live forever, to be conscious forever. He is interested in a relationship with you for all eternity as a child of God. And Jesus said in Revelation 1 that His blood was shed so that you and I could be made kings and priests. So if that is His joy, let's believe so He receives what He desires. Will we believe what He says? I assure you that almost every sin that you're struggling with, every hurt that you have from a personal relationship with your father, with your mother, with somebody else, I assure you, you can go back to something here that is unsettled, because great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. And the embodiment of the law and the way of God is found in Jesus Christ. And it always comes back to these things. We doubt His love. We doubt His faithfulness. We doubt His plan for us. We doubt who we are in Him. The thing is, God doesn't have a doubt. Jesus doesn't have a doubt. We're the limiter. We're the one limiting God's work in our lives. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 42, it says this. So also is the resurrection of the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. You were born to be glorified, to have not just the image of the Lord in terms of heart and character and love and faithfulness and goodness. But you were born to be transformed into the very likeness of Him. And as you have bore and do bear the image of the man of dust, you were destined and are destined to bear the image of the heavenly man. That He who was glorified would glorify you. That He who gave you glory was doing it so that you would be glorified. Do you see yourself in any other place? Do you see the destiny for which you were created? Everything we do in life was made for this purpose. I'm going to ask you to do something for me, and I'm going to ask you to trust me. But I want you to speak words to your own heart right now. And then we're going to pray together. And then we'll close. Does everybody agree that God foreknew you, that God predestined you, called you, justified you, and glorifies you? Because that's what I'm going to ask you to tell yourself. So I want you to say to your own heart, God foreknew me. Go ahead, speak it out loud. Just let that rest a minute. Now I want you to say, God predestined me. God called me. God justified me. God glorifies me. Can you receive that? Let's pray this prayer. We're going to pray this one line at a time. And let's just speak the words together. Father in heaven, I know that you foreknew me. I thank you that you predestined me to be conformed to the image of your Son. I thank you that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, of which I am one. Thank you for calling me by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that though I was a sinner, you not only called me, but you justified me. Thank you for appointing me to glory, that I may be resurrected in the image of your Son. Now please, Holy Father, cause me to remember and believe who I am and why I am here. Help me to live by this truth. I bring all my doubts of this truth and cast them aside to believe what you have told me. Please help me to let go of my past and live my present, being pulled forward by the future for which you predestined me. Let my life bring you praise, joy, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus forevermore. Amen.